This is the Gospel Revolution.
I sense you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wild love's been knocking from within. You are the love you see, a perfect yet unique, righteous and holy.
Here's the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Hello, Daniel Thomas Rouse. We like using everybody's full name around here. It's just what we do, right?
Well, then why don't you try Dr. Daniel Thomas Rouse?
Well, you try it.
See how
too.
That fits.
Doctor.
Colonel.
I'm a colonel too. So
which would you prefer today? Reverend?
Colonel Doctor.
Colonel Doctor. <Yeah. laughs> He's a doctor of colonels.
I'll get him fixed up. Oh, goodness. Daniel, I needed our time together this morning. It's like we did. And of all mornings, you slept in.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
I know. It's like, where's Daniel? Where's Daniel?
And I went to bed early too. I don't know. It was just the spirit of slumber.
I know. Yeah. But it wasn't the spirit of God's slumber. It was the devil. That's all there is to it. So
yeah, he's trying to keep me from doing this podcast.
Oh, isn't it nice to laugh about what we used to take seriously? Oh my goodness. Oh, can you believe it? Folks, let's just stop right now and just have a hallelujah breakdown. And thank God for all the things that you no longer spiritualize. Goodness.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Oh, yes, yes. I'm so grateful. We've looked through a post by Andre Rave's wife and also by Francois. And dear Lord, they could spiritualize gopher holes. I mean, it's just, you know, the gopher is going to come out and he's going to magnificently see the sun and he's going to, the trees will bloom and the butterflies will fly to the ultimate heights of the heavens, higher than they've ever flown before, and become a revelation of butterflies that covers the whole earth. As soon as old religious people get out of the way. So.
That was pretty good. That was pretty good.
I did that good, didn't I?
Yeah.
And we're all for unicorns and butterflies. And and I know that their revelation has to have unicorns in it. I mean, it just has to. We're going to find unicorns here anytime with rainbows.
Well, hey, I probably have at least a dozen unicorns in my house. My girls have unicorn sheets.
Well, see there, you are way ahead of the rest of us. Goodness gracious. Signs everywhere, signs. Oh, that's rock and roll. Now, see, I'm just getting all confused here.
Come on,
I don't know the difference between rock and roll and spirituality, right? Well, we love something called the truth, and we happen to think that there is the truth that is contained in the scriptures. That's actually a statement in the Bible. The truth that is contained in the law, that is a statement in the Bible. There is the truth that is in Christ, and there is the truth, which is Christ. There's only one thing that identifies as being truth as a person, and that's Christ. But you see, it doesn't mean the scriptures are not truth or the law is not truth. The law is absolute truth, folks, because it comes to an absolute conclusion about absolutely all. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and 29 and 22:32, "You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Folks, if you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. If you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. Dum ba dum bum bum ba bum. If you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. Bump the bump 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 the bump. All right. So see, you gotta have a jingle to make it stick. So
you went from writing poems to writing jingles.
Now I'm hey, Spirit of Dawn, come over me.
And we're only 4 minutes into the podcast.
No telling what kind of revelations are going to come out of this. And folks, that is a true statement. As sure as God is love, this is, Jesus said this. He said, you do err by not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Linking the two together, the scriptures are the understanding of the power of God. As Paul said, the gospel is the power of God because it reveals righteousness. Because under the law revealed sin. Now, the law didn't reveal something that wasn't there, because if the law revealed something that wasn't there, then by comparison, then the gospel is revealing something that's not really there.
Mm.
You see where this breaks down in absolute catastrophic understanding of the knowledge of God and Christ. The truth that is in Christ is what you lose when you lose the truth that is in the scriptures and the truth that is in the law, because the law was manifestly, absolutely truth, that there is none righteous, no, not one. The law didn't make anybody a sinner. The law just simply pointed out the sin that existed.
Yeah.
The gospel didn't arrive until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, all the gospel does is reveal the righteousness that we all have been declared into through the righteousness of one man. The law and the gospel are powerful revealers, and you can't know the gospel if you don't know the revelation that the law contained. The law contained the revelation that there's none righteous, no, not one. And the gospel, which appeared on the scene after the resurrection, the gospel of grace and peace, shows us who we really are right now. Now, there's people that we've been addressing for some time now who've just kind of whitewashed the cross. They don't believe the cross did anything. Now, I've been trying to go easy on them and say, you know, well, they don't really mean that, until we get further into their material. And that's exactly what they mean.
It
the
sure
cross,
is.
Folks, if you are following Mirror Bible, if you are following Global Grace, you are following a teaching that says that the scriptures are meaningless and that the cross didn't even need to happen. It didn't change anything. Oh, no, we don't say that, because the cross, that's where Jesus revealed who we really are. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't reveal who we really are. Show me where it teaches that. Oh, well, now you're legalist now, because you got to have a verse. For those of you, we read your posts. We know what you're saying about these things. Oh, well, you know, these people have to have a scripture, you know. Well, you, number one, you don't even know what the scriptures are. You don't, because Jesus told us what the scriptures are, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And you don't accept the fact that Paul disagreed with Peter, James, and John. We didn't make that up. They made that up. They're the ones that said they didn't agree with each other. This is what we're trying to help folks with. And in the process, it's helping us share the gospel better. Because you can't understand something with the greatest clarity until you compare it to something else. So right now, we're comparing the gospel to Mirror Bible and to Global Grace and their teachings on sonship.
The more and more I communicate with people of this persuasion, the more and more I see how important it is that we understand what the scriptures are.
Yeah.
And it is so vital. And understanding that, and Michael, I think that's really a big thing for all the gospel revolutionaries to really settle in their heart and in their mind, and don't just take it for what we say it is, but
yeah,
go look and be a Berean and study it out for yourself and understand what are the scriptures and what purpose do they serve, and how is it that we come to the conclusions that we come through based on the scriptures. And we've said it over and over again, Michael, that we at the Gospel Revolutionary, we are teachers of the scriptures.
Yes.
And people can have any opinion, any persuasion that they want to. But as far as the message that we are portraying here, it is going to be based on the scriptures. The gospel story is going to come from the scriptures. And, you know, enjoy your opinions, enjoy your persuasions. But as far as where we find the basis for truth, it comes from the scriptures.
And the awesome thing about this powerful understanding coming from the scriptures, even those that do or do not embrace this persuasion or one of a myriad of others, it doesn't change what Christ did at the cross. He changed everything's everybody and everybody's everything. You are now holy and righteous and perfect, without spot, without wrinkle. See, and they wouldn't agree with without spot, without wrinkle, because that's what they're trying to get all the spots and wrinkles out so they can become manifest sons, according to Mr. Nugent that we've been following here. And all of these doctrines leave you with something you need to ascend to, something you need to measure up to. You got to look at it as one of them said, as above or below the line. It's just a different way to be legalistic. I know I'm below the line in their eyes because of just who I am. I don't fit. I'm never going to fit. I'll never be able to be a manifest son of God and be who I am. They probably won't ever come right out and say that, but I would love for them to, because then I could go through the history of just how much I tried to change everything about me, way more than they've tried to change the things about them. I'll guarantee you. And even had help. One man fasted and prayed for 40 days for me to try to change me. We're here to tell you with all the greatest news in the world that you do not have to change to be who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ is based on what Christ did on the cross, not based on the changes you go through here. This is the power of God.
Yes.
This is the power of God. This is the power of God to never judge yourself, to never condemn yourself, to judge yourself to condemnation, let me put it that way, to judge anybody else. Now, it's a shame. Now, let me tell you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3. He said he was ashamed of people who couldn't judge the difference between truth and no truth.
Mm.
And he explained what that was. Paul said, you're supposed to judge what you hear. Judge everything you hear. And guess what we get judged for? For doing that. We get judged for judging the very thing that Paul said everybody should judge. In fact, he said, shame on you for not being able to judge of what you hear as whether or not it's truth or not, because you have no criteria for judging it at all.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, the only way you could have criteria for judging whether or not what you hear is truth is to know the scriptures. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Mm-hmm. There is no way to know the difference between truth and error unless you know the scriptures.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to calm down.
Michael, that is the approach that we are taking, looking at the manifestation of the sons of God and the resurrection of the dead, is what is Bill Nugent saying? What is Don Keithley saying? What is Global Grace teaching about the manifestations of the sons of God in comparison to what the scriptures have to say about
it?
But we listen to what they have to say, and we are Bereans, and we go to the scriptures and see, okay, is what they're saying, is it true? And I think we can pick up, Michael, on Bill Nugent's letter here. Again, we are reading The Manifestations of the Sons of God and the Resurrection of the Dead, written by Bill Nugent. You can find the article in its entirety, bnugent.org. And we also have linked it on our page as we go throughout the series. And not only have we been looking at this article, but we've been following the teachings of specifically Don Keithley and the Global Grace Seminary in regards to the manifestations of the sons of God. And it's been a whirlwind of self-righteousness. And we've gone through history of the church in which they feel we've seen tidbits of a manifestations of the sons of God, such as things as Azusa Street and the healing revivals and so on and so forth. This is what they're looking for, a full manifestation of the miraculous. So this week, Michael, they are picking up on speaking about holiness. And Bill writes, "The principal attribute of God is his holiness."
Oh, wait. I thought the principal attribute of God was love. Isn't that what we've been, what everything runs on Mirror Bible and also Global Grace?
The lens of love, baby.
Yeah. Well, let's hear Bill out anyway. All right.
"The principal attribute of God is his holiness. How do I know this? It's it's hard to read this with a straight face, Michael. It's because of the thrice Hagion." Is that how you say that? Hagion?
Yes. Hagion. H-A-G-I-O-N.
Hagion?
The thrice
It's because of the thrice Hagion in Isaiah 6:3. That is the passage where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he sees the angels who never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy." The Bible says that God is love. Oh, there it is.
Yeah.
But it never says that God is love, love, love. The ancient Hebrews emphasized words by repetition. A threefold repetition is very strong emphasis. Holiness is the only attribute of God that is repeated three times.
My God, what a revelation. The thrice Hagion. That's where Pastor Bill hangs his hat. If it's said three times, that makes it truth.
Well, you know, Jesus kept talking to Peter three times.
It took three times to get it across. Maybe the fact is, the reason they said it three times is they was trying to convince themselves. Or maybe they were trying to convince people. Who knows? But to come to this conclusion based on this string of logic is illogical. Number one, we are not angels. Angels were required to say it three times. I don't know. It's like, knock three times on the ceiling if you want me. All right. But at least Bill does bring out there's something about God that is not just love. Folks, we believe God is love. We know God is love, but that's not all he is. And when you try to force the perspective of love onto every understanding there is in the Bible, you're going to have to deny that certain things happened, which the scriptures say happened. Oh, because love wouldn't do this, love wouldn't do that, love wouldn't do this. There's a lot of things that Jesus did that wouldn't have been love. Now, they try to whitewash those, just like Jesus driving the people out of the temple. They try to portray to you in that story even that Jesus took a feather pillow and was just, you know, saying, no, now you guys leave. You guys leave now. there I go with my lisp again. He made a scourge of cords, but there's no proof he hit him. No proof he hit him. It's like, you know, oh my gosh. The extents that they go to try to prove something that obviously, or to try to prove something is not, that is. You just have to accept that story as it was. It is not healthy. It is not scriptural to view God through one single lens. I remember we started pointing out this, that they constantly say lens, 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 lens. And we talked to one of their students, and they said, well, I don't ever remember that word ever being used. And then turned around and put up a post that said, when you see through the lens of love, it's like they can't even see their own words. We're not looking at God through any lens other than just the scriptures. That's, if there's going to be a lens, it needs to be the scriptures. We can judge whether or not what Paul said was true or not. We can judge whether or not what Peter, James, or John said was true or not, because we can go back to the scriptures. Because the scriptures is where we stay out of error. We stay out of error by trying. Now, let me tell you, the one thing that's never been really taught in Bible schools is teaching people how to study the scriptures or even what they are. So no wonder we're behind the eight ball here. We went into just some study in Micah 4 and 5, and I think it just gave us such a powerful picture of Mary and why that was important. Oh my gosh. But you see, the scriptures are full of understanding like that. But because we do not accept the scriptures as what Jesus did, and you know, Jesus said, if you don't believe Moses, you can't believe me. So anybody that's going around saying they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe Moses, what Moses wrote was truth, it's a total falsehood.
Yeah.
Jesus said that's not possible.
You know, and it's like Michael, me making a statement about you. Michael is tall. And the words of Don Barris Bartley ring in my head. We think when we know one thing about God that we know everything about God.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And just making the statement that Michael is tall. It is true.
Yeah.
Michael is tall. But that's not the only thing about Michael.
Yeah.
You know, we could say Michael is strong, strong, strong.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
But that's not the only truth about Michael.
Just don't say I'm old.
And, you know, they use these terms. We've gone through a lot of them, Michael, terms that they have made up to make their theological debate strong. Michael, this is just one example. This thrice hagion, you know, it sounds like, oh my God, this guy knows what he's talking about.
Yeah.
What is the statement? You know what this is? This is just three holies is all that is.
Yeah.
It's three holies. It's because of the three holies in Isaiah 6:3. But because you spice it up a little bit and call it the thrice hagion, it sounds like this guy knows what he's talking about. And we're not trying to belittle, but we're showing you this is what they're doing. They're trying to make it sound like they really know what they're talking about. This is really strong and firm, and there's theological reason for it. And they fix it up real nice. And really all they're saying is it's because of the prophet Isaiah talked about three holies in Isaiah 6:3. My God, if that is what we use to come up with our biblical doctrines, oh goodness, we are in trouble.
Well, I
remember one preacher in the Word of Faith movement, he said, you know, if we just need two or three witnesses, he says, I could easily go to the scriptures and find two or three witnesses that say that we should be nudist.
Yes.
And we should rock around naked. And it's a silly example, but it's true.
It is true.
It's so true. There's much more to God than his holiness.
Well, if we're going to be running around naked, he's going to have to be, right? So, my goodness. So, and the thing that Daniel and I want you to see here is that everybody is trying to pigeonhole God. You know, they want to be able to say God is this or that.
Yeah.
And Nugent wants to say he is holy, and therefore this affirms his, and now the reason he's doing this is to affirm his teaching on the need for sanctification to become a full-fledged member of the sons of God, the manifest sons of God. Because if it's love, 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 everybody gets in, but if it's holy, 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 then we have to teach, then sonship is acceptable. Right?
Yeah.
And we do believe that, and we know that God is love, and we know that he manifested his love in the way that he gave his son for us. That was his manifestation of his love. And yet these guys are insulting the love of God because they discredit the myriad of things that were done at the cross as unnecessary things. And simply revelatory. It's just a revelation. It's just a revelation. You know, they go to great lengths to say that and hide it all at the same time. They don't want anybody to know. that they really are saying. I mean, just like with Mirror Bible, folks, you've got to buy a Mirror Bible. We want you to have one. But you must understand that this is the doctrine of Mirror Bible. They believe that Adam, they teach this. He translated the entire Bible to fit this narrative, that Adam was created absolutely perfect, and all Jesus is doing is restoring that image that he lost in the garden. And boy, you're going to have to convince Paul of that, because, see, and here's the issue. Nobody taught this stuff. Nobody, Old Testament or New, nobody taught this stuff. They have to literally make individual words say things that they don't say. They've got to imply that one word is a description of the whole thing to make this stand. Now, we study the Greek and the Hebrew as much as anybody, but just like Daniel was telling you, if you go into the Greek looking or the Hebrew looking for confirmation bias, you're going to find it.
Yeah.
Just like we've been going into great detail, and we're going to be talking more about that, about how that Francois uses the term mirror. And there's only two places in the New Testament that it means mirror. I'm going to be doing more teaching on this on our Tuesday night. But there's only two places that it shows up. And one, it means a mirror, but the other, it means a smoky glass or a dirty glass that you're looking through. But the thing that we want to see is face to face. But if you're going to look in a mirror, according to James, you ought to be seeing who we were in Christ after the cross, not who we were in Adam. He made it very clear that we were the first begotten out of the creation. And that's what you're supposed to be seeing in the mirror, not Adam. You're not supposed to. I got so tickled. Somebody posted this. And it's baby pictures of Adam and Eve. And we're going to post that again. So you probably have already seen it by now by the time the show comes out. But I saw it and it said baby pictures of Adam and Eve. I thought, what? And so I looked at it and there was a pile of dirt and a rib laying on the ground. And it's like, I got so tickled. I thought, man, that is the most brilliant thing I have seen in a long time. These are baby pictures of Adam and Eve. And that's what you have to accept, folks, is that Adam was not born of God. You are born of God. You're an heir through birth. You're not heir of anything through Adam. So this is a very important deviation that has taken place in the teaching of the scriptures. But here is the weird thing. They completely poo-poo the scriptures in their entirety, but use the scriptures to prove their point by selecting verses out of context. Just like Psalms 23. There's no place in Psalms that talks about waters that have a reflecting that you can see your face in. In fact, if you look through that to the Hebrew of that, it's actually talking about rippling waters. Is what the Hebrew contains in it. And you can see no reflection in rippling waters.
Wow.
You can't.
No.
And that's what the Hebrew brings out in those verses. But in Francois's mind, you get around anything that could possibly give a reflection under the most perfect conditions, and he's going to insert into that mirror, mirror on the wall, mirror, 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 mirror. And it's just not there in the scriptures. It's just not there. And man, when I was reading that, I realized, my God, this is not talking about us anyway. Because when he said the Lord, what did we see that word Lord was?
Jehovah.
Jehovah. That's not Jesus. That's Jehovah. And the Lord is my shepherd. So guess who the sheep was? It's all about Jesus. How many times do we have to say that? And this isn't talking about David. I know now and understand that David was not just a shepherd over his daddy's herd, if you will. David was a shepherd over sheep that were being prepared to give birth to perfect, spotless lambs for sacrifice.
Oh, my goodness.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Mm.
And that is the whole thing in Psalms. There's only six verses there, I think, in Psalms 23. And David is making these statements. It's all Jesus. And when he's making these statements, he is talking about Christ. That's Christ. That's not you. The Lord's not leading you by still waters. Dear Lord, we're going to have to take down all the freeways in the world if the Lord's leading you by still waters, because there's not a lot of still waters around. So we want you to see, and we're paying close attention to all the statements, because what's happening is these guys are getting by with scriptural piracy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they are robbing the scriptures of, number one, taking things and saying it means what they want it to say, when it doesn't say that at all.
Right.
And going into, and Francois will start almost every session he does with, I knew you, he knew you before. He'll quote the prophet Isaiah, and it says that that God knew him before he was in his mother's womb. It doesn't say that he knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Why did he know Isaiah? Because Isaiah's life was planned out by God. It's called predestination. Everything was predestined in people's lives before the cross. Now that the cross has happened, nothing is predestined. We are free.
Free, free.
You cannot be predestined and free at the same time.
Mm.
Somebody else is in charge. And if God knows everybody before they come out of their mother's womb, then that means God is responsible for every child that has a defect, that has Down syndrome, that has spinal bifida, that God himself is responsible for that. And that he has, you see, you cannot imply that God knew you before you were ever born and not say that God doesn't have every day and moment of your life planned out.
Mm-hmm.
There is no deviation from that plan. So whether you are a serial killer or you're a pastor of a church or somebody that works at the dam, it doesn't make any difference. If God knew you before you were in your mother's womb, you are what you are because God purposed it that way.
Yeah.
Now, it's vitally important to know that after the cross, the only thing that was predestined was for you to be born righteous and holy.
Mm.
That you would be born was not predestined.
Yeah.
Folks, that's when we get into the world of the random, the chance, the possibilities. And God, yes. Does the world open up while people are looking for this narrow path and trying to find people in their 70s and 80s trying to figure out how to become manifest sons.
Mm.
You need to be enjoying the freedom that you have in Christ.
Come on.
Because God did not know you before you came out of the womb. God did not know you before you were in the womb. Somebody got pregnant when somebody did something with somebody else. So that's predestined. Do you see where this goes?
Right.
That even the child that is produced out of a rape, God had to plan the rape. You can't truncate this. You can't take this one thing and say, God knew you before you came out of the womb, or before you were ever conceived, is what it says, I think. You cannot state that and not state the other things that are obvious also. That God predestined the way the woman got pregnant. No matter how violent, God predestined that too. Folks, come home. Come home to the reality of the gospel. Come home to the place that is so powerful. It is a powerful place in Christ. It is a wonderful place in Christ. It is a freedom that you've never understood. We're going to be doing a whole series in Canada. Our Canada conference will be coming up in a month and a half.
My goodness.
Can you believe that? But we already know what we're going to be teaching on. I am not.
I love it.
Is what we're going to be teaching on. We're going to share with you in detail, first off, what you're not. Do you know why people are having a hard time understanding who they are in Christ? Because they don't know who they are not in Christ.
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. Knowing the difference between being born in freedom and in a world full of chance and possibilities, and that every decision you make opens up more chances and more possibilities. And yes, some of them will be bad chances and bad possibilities, but you still have the right to choose. There's a certain amount of this that's within our range of choice, but we live around other people. So not everything that happens to you, it's not your choice that you got on the freeway and somebody else decided to drive like a maniac. But at least you can do your part and not drive like a maniac. But see, when people think that their life is predestined, I've got to share some stuff here, Daniel. When you think that life is predestined and your life has turned to caca, you're going to be mad at God. That's when you're going to get out on the freeway and drive like a maniac. That's when you're going to act stupid. I watched a little video clip happened to come across the Facebook the other day, and an 18-wheeler that got stuck in traffic, and somebody was up on the second floor looking down on it, and he just started plowing through the cars. He didn't want to wait anymore. And he just started plowing through the cars, and he couldn't go anywhere because all the traffic was backed up anyway. I mean, how many cars are you going to smash into until even your big truck, bigger than the cars, can't go anywhere? But you've got to realize that when it is a deadly thing to the mind and the soul of a freed person to think that God is in control of your life, you are going to get angry because not everything is going to go well, and you're going to have somebody to blame, and I can tell you who it's going to be. But I can tell you, you can't take it out on God, so you're going to have to take it out on the people around you. Criminals are made out of people who think God is in control of their lives. This is exactly where it took me, that God was in, God had a plan. God has a plan. I will never forget the day that I taught up in Canada 10 to 15 years ago. And in one of my sessions, I got up and I opened with this statement: God has no purpose for your life. God has no purpose. God has no plan for your life. So if you're going to do anything with your life, you better start finding a purpose and making a plan.
My goodness.
And the people finally realized I wasn't joking. I mean, this was such a foreign thought, even to people who understood the gospel to this point. It was like, do we laugh? Do we cry? What do we do?
Yeah.
But I'm telling you, it will infuse you with the power of the gospel if you accept this fact: God has no purpose for me.
Wow.
God has no plan. You know what that's going to do? That's going to get you in locked in to trying to find out what kind of purpose you might have. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, let me tell you, you got to have equal portions of purpose and equal portions of passion. Passion is what you're going to do that makes you happy. Purpose is what you're going to do that makes other people happy. Do you have purpose? Are you making other people happy by what you do? Is there something you're doing that's making other people happy? You know, religious people don't do anything to make other people happy because they're trying to figure out what God wants them to do.
Yeah.
And they think making everybody else as happy, unhappy, is part of what God wants them to do.
Mm.
So they indeed have no purpose, because I guarantee you that wasn't God's purpose for you to go around making everybody unhappy.
I remember that was the opening line that I did when I was evangelizing in the streets of Tulsa, Oklahoma with my Bible school students. We go out Saturday night at about 11 o'clock at night, go downtown. And my opening line was, God loves you and he has a purpose for your life.
Ooh, yeah. And we knew nothing else. Thanks for playing. Yeah. I tell you, oh my gosh, I have never felt more loved by God than when I knew that he freed me from his control.
Mm. Wow.
I know I'm loved by God.
Yeah.
I know God loves me because he freed me from his control.
Mm.
God has zero control over my life.
Wow.
None. That makes my choices important. That makes my choices things I need to stop and think about. Because my choices, let me tell you, I stopped seeking the will of the Lord and I stopped seeking righteousness. I stopped seeking a path. I remember 40 years ago reading through the scriptures, Thy Word, and even Amy Grant had a beautiful song. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And man, we would just sway in adoration of that wonderful, beautiful song. And one day I woke up and realized the reason the people in the Old Testament needed a lamp and a light for their path is because they were in darkness.
Yeah.
The only reason you need a flashlight is if it's dark.
Mm.
God told the people of Israel, I would have given you sight, but it wouldn't have helped because you're in darkness. I would have taken you out of darkness, but it wouldn't have helped because you're blind.
Mm.
And what has happened? Let me tell you something. Rise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. What is that glory? That glory is freedom in Christ, that you now are indeed the master of your fate. You are the captain of your soul. You now get to take truth and experience it, and God himself is experiencing himself through you.
Wow.
You cannot fail with God. You cannot be a failure. You can't even ever become a sinner. That's not even possible. That was the thing that was possible for Adam to do, was to become a sinner. You can't, even if your perception of God fails, you're still not a sinner. Because sin, there's no such thing anymore.
Mm.
So big difference between Adam, who we were in Adam, and who we were in Christ.
The autumn night that covers me black as the pit from pole to pole. I think whatever God there may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell collective circumstance, I have not cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of fate, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the shadow of the shade. Yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me, unafraid. Matters not how straight the gate, how punishment charged the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
That's option A.
Yeah.
What Michael just said. Living in freedom, enjoying the wonderful life, being the captain of your soul. Making decisions, making choices, being free, or option B.
Dun, 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 dun.
Bill Nugent writes, holiness is a difficult word to define. To some, it's simply moral purity. But I think that only touches the fringes of holiness. Holiness is the very nature and character of God. I believe that holiness can be defined as God-centeredness. God is God-centered. God is self-centered. For a human to be self-centered is to be selfish and sinful. God, however, is the perfect self. For God to be self-centered is the highest virtue. God called us all to be God-centered. This requires self-denial, which means to lay down our lives on the cross, which is death. The cross is the death of human self-centeredness. I write about how a Christian can experimentally walk in self-denial in my book, The Cross, Self-Denial, and the Manifestations of the Sons of God. Option A, live in freedom. Option B, constrain all of your human desires, wants, and self-centeredness and deny it and die.
Oh my God. And to say that the cross was the death of self-centeredness? My God, the cross was the death of sin. The cross was the death of the law. He's put the death on the wrong thing. The cross put a death to the very thing that would measure your self-centeredness or not. That's what died, is the measurement of these things. It's been taken away. What a minimalization of the work of the cross here, and what true holiness is. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm holy. You're holy. And these guys will even say that, but they will not take it to its applicable reality. The applicable reality is the only way that you're going to be holy is apart from anything of law or any expectations or plan of God. Oh my gosh, I remember all those years of, I believe this was God's plan for my life. The people that have, there's been people commit suicide over this and wind up following what they truly believe was God's plan. Even getting married to people that God told them to marry, and then winding up so miserable, they wind up getting a divorce and feeling as though that they have given up on being in the perfect will of God. Folks, everyone on this planet is in the perfect will of God. Why? Because they're in Christ. That was God's perfect will, is that all would be in Christ, and that's where we all are.
And I think that's the wonderful truth is, Michael, in the new creation, we are all God-centered.
Yes.
God is our self.
Yes.
And we are God-centered and we are self-centered.
Yes.
Because God is our self and God is our center.
That is so freeing. Yes.
And that is why we can say we are holy, because he is holy. Because he's holy in us and we are him and he is us and we are one. Ah.
Good news.
That's a wonderful new creation.
That is a new creation. And all of these guys literally deny anything to do with the new creation. They just say they do not accept there's a new creation, a new plant, a new heaven, a new earth. They say the new is that we found the old. It's like, what? The new is... go to your nearest car dealership and let them sell you on that line. This is a new car. Oh, you don't understand. We washed it and polished it. Yeah, I know that you wanted to buy a 2022, but I'm telling you, this 2000 model is, I'm telling you, we shined it up. And it's like brand new. We painted it, put a new engine in it. What's your problem?
Yeah, that's called renewing.
Yes.
And we were not renewed. We were a new creation, a species of being that has never before existed.
Never if before existed is the power of that statement, Daniel. Let's keep going.
Bill goes on to say, God is the perfect self before whom all other selves must be denied. Christian self-denial is something we must do every day. We experience the yielding of self each day as we pray the prayer of consecration at the start of each day.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
When we deny self, we experience the cross, which is to experience the fact of our death with Christ, Romans 6:6-8. God raises us up from the dead with Christ. Our new self, which is raised from the dead, is God-centered, which is true holiness. This is daily sanctification. This is the path to mature sonship.
What a train wreck of a statement. He says the truth and then turns around and then puts it in a protracted process. He is right. We died with Christ. Romans 6:6-8. God raised us from the dead with Christ. But now we're in a process of it. It's like, No, I don't think so. We are in a process, folks. But that process is not to become more holy or to become more sanctified or to get more wisdom from God by asking, as James said. For God hath made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have all of those. None of those are a process.
Yeah.
None of them.
And finally, he says, to fully understand the eschatological significance of this sonship message, we must understand the connection of the doctrine of the manifested sonship to the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And Michael, I think this would be a good place for us to look into next week, because this is, and we're in hopes that we can wrap up this letter next week to with this thought of how the manifestations of the Son of God relate to the resurrection of the dead.
Yes. All right. So here we are again with a delayed. He just said that we went through this, but now it's this personal. It's this personal resurrection that we've got to go through. Mm. And man, we're going to show you that there's only one resurrection, and that was of Christ, and that we were all raised with him. Bill said it right up here. And we've still got to wait on a personal resurrection from the dead. If you want to know anything about the resurrection of the dead, you have to study 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the only place it's taught in the Bible. Now, we've already gone through all of chapter 15 over and over and over and over again. And there is no futuristic point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we don't want to give away everything about next week, but there you have it.
Just a thought, Michael, on holiness. And I know this has just been the thing that we've just been repeating over and over and over again, and it's a done deal. You know, there's a term that we use called sanctification. Sanctification is, it's got that same root word as being holy.
Yeah.
To be holy means to be sanctified. We, just as the gospel revolutionaries, we just put a trust in what Jesus did on the cross, and that is the fact that we have been sanctified, and he who has been sanctified is one with the one who has sanctified us.
Yeah.
It's a done deal, folks, and any of this, these actions, any of these renewing of the mind, anything like that, that might come in and say, you have to do this in order to be sanctified, in order to be a manifest sons of God. Because, Michael, I think that's the difference between what Bill Nugent teaches and what, like, Don Keithley teaches. Bill is very much in the things that we do.
Yeah.
Keithley's not so forward with it. I think it is part of what he's saying. But I think the big thing that Keithley is talking about is you just got to understand who you are.
Yeah.
You've got to re-identify this, because his starting point is different. Don Keithley comes from the starting point that we are all in Christ.
Yeah.
Bill Nugent comes from the starting point that, first of all, we need to get saved. We need to be born again.
Yeah.
And so with that, Don Keithley comes in with this, we have to renew the mind, and we have to, you know, I've seen a lot of the statements that he uses, the change from the inside out. But that's just it, Michael, is there's a change. See, that's the key word.
Yes.
We need to be changed on the inside so that we can be changed on the outside.
Yeah.
And when we renew this mind, then these gross activities, these wrong things that we do will change on the outside.
Yeah.
So the focus is not on, well, just stop sinning, just stop being a homosexual, just stop doing this, just stop doing that. And then you know, you'll be manifested. That's what Bill Nugent's saying. And Don Keithley's saying, just see yourself as being free. Just see yourself as being one with God. Just see yourself as being pure, holy, righteous. And then those things will fall away.
Yeah.
But you know what? It's the same BS, just a different package.
It really is. It's just one has the packaging. You've identified it correctly, Daniel. The packaging process is different. You get the same product, and we'd say to both this of these schools of thought, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know what the power of God accomplished at the cross. You don't know it, or you wouldn't be having people to struggle to become something they already are. You do not know the scriptures, and you do not know the power of God, because the power of God was manifested in Christ and at the cross. The power of God is not manifested in how we are able to change ourselves into something we are not, or something we really truly are. Change is not the change is not the thing that determines the value. The value has been established without change.
Wow.
So, you know, there's a lot of people need to change. I'm telling you. Now, Daniel, I haven't known you that long. And dude, you need to change. I'm telling you.
You don't love me for who I am.
I do. I love you in spite of who you are. That's how great that's how great my love is for you. Man, isn't it wonderful that all of this is caca, that we're, I mean, we don't evaluate and appraise one another's holiness or their sanctification, or the resurrection of the dead. I mean, goodness gracious, freedom is freedom, folks.
Yeah.
The understanding of this freedom takes away your ability to be self-spiritual, is what it does. This personal relationship with Jesus. And that's where so much of this goes wrong, Daniel, is people are seeking what the disciples had before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that is a personal relationship with him.
Yeah.
May I suggest that their understanding of a personal relationship with him is what really hindered them from understanding the gospel that Paul preached.
Yeah.
It was their personal relationship. They could not see past that.
And I think there was a little bit of that dogging between them. You know, I think about statements all like, oh, we have touched and we have walked with we have dined with.
They say those things in the context they're saying them in, is this is why you should listen to us.
Yeah.
Is because we've actually ate with him, we've touched him, we've handled him, we've done all this stuff, so that's why you should listen to us. As opposed to whom? The person that didn't have that personal relationship? Folks, the gospel is the power of God. I have watched this cause so many wonderful things to happen to people without effort, no effort into it. And suddenly, let me tell you something, if there's anything that does need to change in you, it'll change by itself. But if it needs to change, it's because it's destructive to you or destructive to somebody else. And man, the things that I've just woke up without, I mean, it's just been amazing. And the one thing that I keep telling people, and I keep checking to see if this is true, one of the things that the gospel took from me completely is worry. I just don't worry. But you see, the way we're taught, if you don't worry, you don't love. And yet, Jesus said, what good's worry going to do? You know, you can't change your height by thinking about it or by worrying about it. By the way, I'm not worried about my height. So this whole thing of trying to bring about change in your life, folks, once you set your foot on that path, you are simply going to become a fake and a phony. That's all you're going to do. If it needs to change, it will change. And that's only by the power of the gospel going into the brain. You're not your quiet time, prayer time, your fasting, all of these efforts to, you think there's holiness in doing these things, and there's no holiness in them whatsoever. The holiness is strictly in, number one, you have become holy because you've been raised from the dead with Christ. And in fact, we weren't even, see, and here's the thing, we've got to keep remembering this. We particularly were never raised up together with Christ. We were born into this.
Mm-hmm.
We were born into this, but we'll leave that for another day.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Michael Lilborn Williams right here in the secret city. We love you guys. Goodness. We want to make sure that we say this in every time that we are confronting these doctrines. We have no reason to think that these are not good people with good intentions. We definitely know they are holy and righteous and perfect, and they are sanctified whether they know it or not. We've got good news for them. The sanctification they seek, they already have. You can't get more sanctified than what you are. Well, I just want to be set apart, you know, for the Lord's use. God don't need to use you. God needs to be himself in you, not use you. You're not a useful tool in the hand of the Lord. Oh my gosh. The things that we have done, and we still follow all of the, even the people who preach this doctrine, they still follow all of the old covenant ways of doing things and phrasing things. It's all old covenant. We don't despise the old covenant. We are grateful it was fulfilled in Christ. But we are going to learn the, quote, old covenant, as it is stated. We're going to learn the Old Testament, because we know that contained in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is a perfect picture and understanding of what Jesus did at the cross.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
gets better.
You're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. On a weathered awful wild, love's been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect yet unique, righteous and holy. Gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine, flawlessly designed.
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.